I'm going to preach on prosperity. You say, but it's Easter. Well, I know. But I'm also going to preach on healing. Yeah, but it's Easter. Yeah, I know. I'm going to preach on peace this morning. So, yeah, but it's Easter. See, I know. I'm also going to preach on deliverance. I'm also going to preach on joy. I'm also going to preach on heaven. Preach on all kinds of things like that. You say, well, how are you going to do all that in one day, Brother Martin? Well, it won't be too difficult. That's all I have to say right there.
Amen.
That's it. See, if I tell you that, I've told you all about healing. I've told you all about peace. I've told you all about prosperity. I've told you all about joy. I've told you all about everything you could ever hope for, everything you could desire. That's your answer right there. Jesus is alive. Praise God. You know, I can remember when I was in school, about this time of the year, we had Easter break. And we took a week off. Well, they don't really do that anymore. You know what they do now? They have spring break. They have spring break. When I was in school, we had Christmas break. You know what they do now? They have winter break. See, when I was in school, yes, I can remember that far back. We tied our dinosaurs out front to the school. When I was in school, we had Christmas break so we could celebrate the birth of Jesus. When I was in school, we had Easter break so we could celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But now, that's just not the thing you're supposed to do. You're supposed to have winter break, and you're supposed to have spring break. And spring break has become the time where everybody goes to Florida and acts like a fool. You know, a lot of folks just can't seem to figure out, why did he go to church? Why did he do all this? And, you know, this thing about Easter. Why? Why the big to-do? Well, if you haven't figured out by now, there is a lot to do about Easter. I want to show you a verse here. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, that's part of what this is all about today. And this verse right here is the key to understanding why we're doing this. Now let me explain. Where it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, that's talking about Adam. It says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And then look at the last part. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now I want you to look at the progression of events in this. It says that first off, you had one man, and it was talking about Adam. And it says, through that one man, sin entered into the world. Because of what that man did, and because sin was able to enter into the world through that man, it says death then was able to enter in through sin. And because of that, death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now here's what this verse, the picture that it's painting. It's saying, you have a guy named Adam. And Adam did something that caused sin to be able to enter into the world. And because Adam did that something that caused sin to enter into the world, and because all of us in this room can trace our heritage all the way back to Adam, we're all descendants of Adam. Because we can do that, and because of what he did, it says that death's passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And what he's telling you in this is that sin has passed from Adam to all men. Now, let me show you another verse. See, God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He created them and all this, and then he gave them some instructions. Well, included in those instructions is this verse right here in Genesis 2:17. God was talking to Adam, and he says that you can eat anything in the garden you want, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou shalt thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, if you go back and you that last phrase there, in the day that you eat, thou shalt surely die, it makes it sound like you eat it, and that moment you die. Well, that's not what happened, at least not totally. The moment that he ate, it set off a chain of events, because that phrase there at the end, thou shalt surely die, if you went back and you put that in perspective in the Hebrew, what it actually is saying is this: in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to start dying, and you're going to keep on dying until you've died to death. Amen. It's going to set off a series of events in you, Adam, that's ultimately going to lead to your death. Well, you read further on in Genesis, and you can see how that Adam did live for a total of 930 years. However, it was never God's intention for Adam to die. That's not how God started things. But Adam made a choice. God said, don't eat of this particular tree. Well, Adam made a choice, and he went over and he ate of that particular tree. And when he did, that's what Romans 5 was talking about, the sin that Adam had committed. The moment that he did that, that sin entered into him, or another way to put it is, he died spiritually. The life that God had given to him, that he had breathed into Adam, when Adam sinned, it was like he was rejecting that life. Adam sinned against God. And when he did, he died spiritually and became what people would refer to as a sinner. He had in him no longer the life nature of God. He had in him the sin nature. And as he began to have descendants, that sin nature was passed from one generation to the next generation to the next generation and on down to us today. That sin nature was perpetually passed down from one to the other. Well, when they ate, when Adam and Eve ate, God came along and he confronted them over this. And they talked about how that Satan, the serpent, had been involved and so forth. Well, God makes this statement in Genesis 3, 14 through 15. He says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now this is what's interesting, because in this statement is the first time that we see in print a revelation that God's got a way to get man out of this mess. Man made the choice to do what he did, and it introduced the sin nature, and God said, all right, look, you've done this, and Satan, you were involved, deceiving and so forth, but here's the plan. I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed. Now look how he puts this. And her seed. Not Adam's seed, but her seed. I'm going to put enmity between you and her seed. It's going to bruise your head, but you'll bruise his heel. So this is the first time that we see any kind of reference whatsoever that God's got a plan, and that this plan is going to be worked out. And this plan somehow is going to bring about a change of what's taken place here. Now, when we jump ahead several years, several centuries, we jump ahead in this story, and God meets up with a man named Abram. Later his name was changed to Abraham. And it says, now the Lord God had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So God's found somebody that he can have some kind of a relationship with. And he's approached Adam, or Abraham, and he says, Abraham, this is what I want to do with you. I want you to do what I'm telling you to do. Will you do this? Abraham says, well, yeah, I'll do that. And God says, great. I found somebody who's going to follow my direction. He says, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pack up and head in that direction. And so Abram began to follow the things that God was telling him to do. He began to follow this path, if you will, that God had set before him. Well, because of his obedience, there came a time when God wanted to do something very special with Abram. Now, he had made some promises here, and if you go back in Genesis 12, you can from Genesis 12 forward, you can read about a whole lot of promises that God had made to Abram. Well, one of the promises that God made, I mean, it says right here, he says that I'll make of thee a great nation. Well, Abram couldn't figure this out because he's old, very old. And his wife's old, And he's thinking, you know, I don't have any children. I don't have anybody to inherit what I have. And not only that, but I don't see how this great nation thing is going to work out because, quite frankly, you've got to have kids if you're going to have descendants. And we don't have either one. And so he says, God, I don't understand this. You're going to have to help me. He says, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Or in other words, God, tell me something. How are you going to... What guarantee... Now, this is extremely important, this point right here. Because literally this, what you're about to hear and what you're about to see in this passage, this is a turning point in all of history. He says, God, you've spoken to me, but the problem is this. I'm used to dealing with people, not a God. I don't know what it's like to deal with absolute perfection. So help me understand, God. Put it in terms I can relate to. How do I know that what you're telling me is true? And God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. He said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these. And now look at this. It says, he divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds he divided not. Now here's what's interesting. We don't have time to go into all of this right now, but what that is describing is a blood covenant. Now see, in our culture today, we do not understand blood covenant. We don't understand the fullness of what a blood covenant is all about. But in that day and time, a blood covenant was the most intense binding of covenants that you could enter into. In fact, a blood covenant was so powerful that if one person on the other end of that covenant broke the terms of that covenant, the result was death. It was not a choice. In fact, the sad thing about it is this. Even if you didn't want to kill the other person, you had to because they broke a blood covenant. Now see, in our day and time, we think that's barbaric. We can't imagine of such a thing. Why? I just don't understand that kind of mindset. Well, we may not understand it, but that's the way it was back then. And remember, God was responding to Abraham's request. Abraham was saying, how do I know that this is going to hold true? In other words, how do I know that you're going to stand behind your word? And God said, all right, you want it in terms you can understand? Here's what I'm going to do. You go get some animals, you part them down the middle, and you lay them side by side. Well, Abraham knew what this meant. Because he was used to, in his culture, in that day and time, they understood blood covenant. Look what happened next. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, this right here is the turning point in the whole thing. You say, well, I don't understand. What does this mean? Well, here was basically what they would do. And again, we don't have time to go into all of this. But when they would take these animals and they would cut these animals, it said divide them down the middle. Well, what they would do instead of, they wouldn't cut them this way from side to side, they cut them from top to bottom. And it had to be a precise cut. I mean, right down the middle of the spinal cord. And they would cut those animals. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever done any hunting or cleaning of animals or anything like that, but you know there's a lot of blood when you start doing that. So here, Abram, he cuts these animals right down the middle. And it said that they laid the pieces, you know, side by side. But what they would do is like, just like opening a book. They cut that animal down the middle and open that animal up. All right, and that blood is all over the place. Now, it says that the furnace and the lamp pass between those pieces. The pieces it's talking about are the pieces of the animal. Now, here's the image. That is describing what two people did in the blood covenant. Once those animals were parted down the middle and opened up like a book, the one person would be standing on the other end, and one person would be standing over here, and they would pass between the middle of the pieces. Or they would pass through the blood of the covenant. Now there were other things that they did in this blood covenant, and like I said, don't have time to go into it today. But what this is signifying, and this is so important for us, what this signifies is the fact that God was saying to Abram, you want to know that my word is true? And you want to understand it in terms you can relate to? No problem. I, God, perfect, eternal, holy God, am going to enter into a blood covenant with a human. And man, I'm telling you right here, the moment that this happened, Abram walked away from this incident knowing that no matter what happened, God was never going to lie to him. He knew. See, that's one of the reasons why, remember when God said, you know, take Isaac, your son, up there to sacrifice him up on the mountain? And Abram was taking his son up to the mountain. And when they got to the foot of the mountain, he looks to the servants and he says, now listen, you fellas wait here. The boy and I are going to go up. We're going to worship the Lord. And we're going to come back. Now, how did he know that? How did he know that he was going to come back with that boy? Because he had been given instructions to kill him. Here's how he knew. Even though his mind didn't grasp the fullness of it, he knew that because he had a blood covenant with Almighty God, no matter what happened on the top of that mountain, that boy was coming back to life. He didn't know how, he couldn't explain it, but he knew, I've got a blood covenant with a God that rules the universe. And since I have a blood covenant with Him, everything He tells me is going to come to pass. Therefore, my son and I can go up there, and even if I do kill him, something's going to happen to cause him to come back to life. Because I've got a blood covenant with God, and it's sealed in this blood. And so, this covenant is established. And God had made this promise to Abram. He says, you know, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to make of you, I'm going to give all these promises and so forth. All these great things are going to happen. Well, we jump forward now a few more centuries. And we jump into a mess. Here's what's happened. Over the years, the people, they forgot who they had a covenant with. You say, well, Pastor, they couldn't have forgotten that. I mean, these Jews, you know, they were sold out to God. No, they weren't. Oh, yeah, they were, Brother Martin. No, they weren't. I'm going to show you how they weren't in just a moment. You see, now listen closely to this. Remember a moment ago how I showed you those animals are parted? And they pass through, the person on this side and the person on this side, they pass through that blood and they're on each side? What that it represents, they are exchanging positions. In other words, what God is saying is this. Abraham, I'm willing to do this to guarantee my word, to prove to you that I cannot lie, I will never lie, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to stand behind my word and guarantee that my word will manifest in totality in your life. I am willing, now get this folks, I'm willing to go from where I am and assume your position so that you, Abraham, can pass from where you are and assume my position. That was the covenant. Here's the problem. Remember the Garden of Eden? Remember what Adam did? Remember he died spiritually? On the one side of this blood covenant, you've got a spiritually alive God, but on the other side, you've got a spiritually dead Abraham. And God is making this statement, and He is saying, I am willing to pass through the blood to take your place, spiritually dead Abraham, so that you can pass through the blood and take my place, Abraham. Is this good stuff or what? So they have this covenant. Problem was, the Jews messed up. But it wasn't totally their fault. You see, this whole thing of exchanging places, it represents that you're going to honor the covenant. But the descendants of Abraham, which became the Jewish nation, they couldn't do that. You say, well, I don't understand, Brother Martin. What do you mean they couldn't honor the terms of the covenant? Remember the Garden of Eden? The sin nature? That's why they couldn't live according to the terms of the covenant. And so, from Abraham up to Moses, they got a real problem on their hands. And God, He gets this thing all worked out. And He comes to this fellow named Moses. He says, Moses, look, we're going to lead the Jews out because... Now, if you go back and read this, and There's so much. You just can't put the whole Bible on PowerPoint. You with me? But if you go back and you read the story of Moses, now get this. How many more times are you going to say that? I don't know, until you get it. God spoke, and you can read it in Exodus. Now listen. The reason he sent Moses, it wasn't, and these are God's own words, you can go back and read it in Exodus yourself. It wasn't because I loved the Jews, he did, but that's not the reason he gave. The reason he gave was because of my covenant with Abraham. And because I've got a covenant with Abraham, and because we passed through the parts, I'm bound by that blood covenant to do whatever it takes to get my people out. And so he says, Moses, look, you're going to be the man. You're going to go in there and you're going to lead them out. You know the story. Well, they come out and God says, listen, you folks need some direction. You need to understand something about you so you can understand something about me. The reason that you have so many problems in life, it's not because everybody hates you just because you're Jewish. It's not because everybody hates you because of the way you look or smell or dress. That's not it. The reason that you have so many problems, it's not that everybody hates you. If you look closely, everybody hates everybody else too. So you're not alone in this thing. Everybody has this hate problem. I don't hate. I'm God. I am love. So here's what I'm going to do for you folks. I'm going to use you Jews as an example for the entire world, and I'm going to give you something. You're going to call it the law. Contained in the law are 10 commandments. And you guys want to know what your problem is? I'm going to give you an idea what your problem is. You're not like me. I am God. I am spiritually alive. You are people, and you are spiritually dead. If you want to know what I'm like, I'm just going to give you 10 points about me. I'm going to give you 10 things that essentially describe my character to humanity. You know, don't have any other gods before me. Why would you want to do that? You don't have a covenant with them. Why would you want to worship another god? And he goes through and he gives essentially the big 10. And he says, this is, in essence, a written form of my perfect, holy nature, life, and character. Now, all you guys have to do is live like that. Well, you know the story. Moses stood up, he read the whole thing to the bunch of them, and they all said, no problem, Moses. We'll do it. Man, they couldn't even get through the first day. And they blew it. And God said, I don't want to say I told you so, but I told you so. It's because you have a sin nature and you can't live like that. Well, along with this was the fact that Paul exemplified or summarized the problem that the Jews had. He says, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Well, what was Paul saying? What Paul was saying was this. Now listen, we had forgotten who we were dealing with in this covenant. And we had gotten so far off base that we looked to Abraham, not to God, even though we referred to God. We're basing our existence on a covenant with Abraham. You're going to see this in just a moment. And we think because of this, and because it, you know, we have the law, Moses came down with it and all this other. Because of this, we feel like we're the great ones. Therefore, as the years went by, they forgot who they were dealing with, and Paul comes along and he says, we were in such bad shape, we did not even know what was in opposition to the very one we had a covenant with until he was gracious enough to give us the law to explain to us what our problem was. And he said, I would not even have known what sin was, or I would not even have known what was opposite of the very character of the one I have a covenant with unless he had come along and given me the law. And what's interesting is that he uses the example of thou shalt not covet. He could have said, shalt not kill, shalt not steal, that kind of a thing, but all of those are outward actions. He identifies one that's on the inside. In other words, what Paul is saying is, we did not even know that the problem was on the inside of us until the law came along and said, thou shalt not lust. He said, if I hadn't known that that was a sin, I wouldn't have... If I hadn't been given the law, I would not have known that that was a sin. And because the law says, thou shalt not covet, what it means is, it's not... Now get this. It's not just a matter of what I'm doing on the outside. It's a matter of something that's happening on the inside of me. And because there's something that's happening on the inside of me, you can tie me down to a chair or tie me over here to a pillar so that I can't go out and kill somebody, so that I can't go out and steal something, but there's no way you're going to be able to reach on the inside of me and tie me down on the inside to keep me from lusting. And he says, all of a sudden I'm faced with this incredible reality that the problem is not in what I'm doing, the problem is with who I am on the inside. Well, when we turn over to Exodus, we see something interesting. And thou shalt kill the bullock. God is giving instructions here. And he says, thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. Now look at this last phrase. It is a sin offering. That's the first time in the Scriptures that you find that phrase, sin offering. In other words, all of a sudden God is now revealing something that can be a substitute for man. Remember, in a blood covenant, if one person breaks it, the penalty is death. God says, look, remember the Bible says the wages of sin is death? What is sin? Sin is that which is in opposition to the very nature of who God is. So here they're living this way and they don't even realize, they don't even realize there's a problem. And then God says, you guys need to catch on real fast. Here's the law. Problem is, you've got a sin nature. You think you're every bit as good as anybody else and better. You think you're as good as I am. You're not. You've got a sin nature. I don't. Now, you keep breaking this covenant. You keep breaking it over and over and over again. And the breaking of a covenant is supposed to be your death, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to allow an animal to take your place. You shed that animal's blood, and the blood of that animal is going to be your substitute, so you don't have to die. Problem is, you're going to keep breaking that covenant over and over and over again. You're going to keep violating the very essence of who I am as your covenant partner. So you're going to have to keep killing animals over and over and over and over again until the promise I made back there in the garden comes to pass. Until the seed of the woman is in your midst to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Well, this is good, but there was a problem. Hebrews 10:4 says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. In other words, they could kill all the animals they wanted to, but it couldn't change them on the inside. They killed all these animals, and all the animal blood did was make an atonement for the acts of sin they had committed on the outside, but all that animal blood in the world could not change what Paul was referring to, the inside problem, where the real issue lies. And it was because of that inside problem, they could never live up to the fullness of this relationship with God, this covenant with God. They could never become what they were supposed to. Well, the years continue to go by. And there's this guy named John the Baptist. He comes on the scene and he starts preaching. And he's preaching about repentance. He starts baptizing people. And he identified in one statement, he identified one of the biggest problems that the Jews had. And Jesus identified one later on, and we're going to look at both of those. John the Baptist was preaching, and he looks at these Jews that were watching him doing this baptizing, and he says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. In other words, and again, we don't have time to put all these verses up here, but in other words, what John was saying is, listen, the problem with you guys is this. Now keep in mind, John was a Jew. And he was a Levite. The problem was, John was standing up in front of these fellows and he was saying, listen, you guys have missed it so bad that now you think Because you have a covenant that goes back to Abraham. Notice that in this, and if you go back in a few other places, Jesus makes reference to the fact that they were resting in this relationship with Abraham. And they said, they talked about being Abraham's seed and so forth, because the Jews were resting on two primary things, the covenant of Abraham and the law of Moses. But the law of Moses was given as a result of the covenant. Many times it's referred to as the law of the covenant. So the Jews kept looking back to this covenant, and they were saying, but we have covenant, Abraham, we're his descendants, covenant, Abraham, covenant, covenant, Abraham, we're his descendants. John stands up and he says, wait a minute. You guys think that because there was a covenant established with Abraham, that's your seal. He says, no, you don't understand. That was only to bring into existence the thing God wanted to do all along. That was only a step in a progression of events. He says, yeah, you've got a covenant with Abraham, but you don't understand. You're looking at it from your perspective. God's looking at it from His perspective. The moment that Abraham entered into that covenant with God, that gave God the right to work through man to bring Jesus on the scene. And he says, you can't rest on the covenant with Abraham because there's something better that's coming along. The covenant with Abraham, all it did was establish a path through which God could work to bring Jesus on the scene. But the covenant with Abraham cannot change your nature on the inside of you. You still have the sin nature. Then Jesus, he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Well, simply put, what Jesus was saying is, you guys have basically come to the point to where you made the law your God as opposed to God being your God. And you've changed the law, you've abused the law, you've added to the law to the point to where now nobody can live this way. I mean, you couldn't anyway because you had to sin nature. But you've made it so complicated now that people, they're even afraid to step out of their house on the Sabbath. And he says, what's wrong with you guys? He says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're trying to impose all this stuff on people. And he says, basically what you've done is you have perverted the original intent of the law, which was to expose your sin nature. That's what Paul was writing about over in Romans chapter 7. He says, God gave the law to expose the fact you've got a sin nature. You've got something at work on the inside of you that you can't change no matter how hard you try to live according to who you are as a Jew and having this law and the tenets of the law. Well, Jesus went on to make a statement. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. Well, why did he say that? Because he was standing up preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. And because through his preaching and teaching, he was exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and a lot of their teaching. And he was trying to get people centered back on the fact that they needed a Redeemer. Trying to get people centered back to what the focus of the law was, to expose your sin nature. He was trying to get people redirected back to what was really going on. And he says, now listen, you guys are accusing me of here trying to break the law. You're accusing me of violating the law. He says, no, you don't understand. I didn't come to destroy it. You think I'm leading people away from the law. No, that's not what this is about. I did not come to destroy the law. What I came to do was to fulfill it. Now, this is incredible. Because the only way that a person could fulfill it is if they had the same life and nature of the one who had given it. See? So Jesus was standing in front of them, flesh, blood, I mean, just like everybody else. And he says, no, you guys don't understand. He said, I didn't come to destroy it. What I came to do was fulfill it. And the reason I can fulfill it is because I have the very same life and nature of the one who gave it. I am the Son of God. Well, that made them mad. They just wanted to kill him all the more. Well, this teaching is going forth. But not all the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. In fact, it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, isn't this interesting? Nicodemus didn't come and ask him about being born again, did he? Nicodemus said, there's a bunch of us, we don't agree with the others, We know that nobody can do the things that you're doing except God be with him. Jesus, in essence, what he was saying was, Nicodemus, I know what you really want to ask me. How is this possible for God to be with a human this way? Well, I'm going to tell you how, Nicodemus. As it relates to you, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Jesus, remember, he made the statement, he was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. You can't preach and teach that which you don't know. He's preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, and he says, Nicodemus, you want to understand how I, as you see me, a mere mortal, can be like this? Because that's all you perceive, Nicodemus, but yet you do know there's something going on here. Well, I'm going to tell you what it is. Except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus comes back. Now, look closely at what Nicodemus says. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now stop right there and think about what Nicodemus was asking. Remember Paul said, I wouldn't even have known that coveting or lusting was a sin except the law said it was. Nicodemus is exposing right here by virtue of this question the fact he doesn't know he's spiritually dead. He can't comprehend this. And he says, well, wait a minute, Jesus. We go back into the mother's womb. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You say, well, what do you mean born of water and born of the Spirit? Well, he clarifies it with these next statements. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. In other words, what he was saying is, Nicodemus, you got the law. Don't you see what the law is revealing to you? You're spiritually dead. That's why you have to keep killing all these animals. You have no spiritual life on the inside of you. And unless that changes, unless you're born again, you're going to have to keep on killing all of these animals. Because as long as you've got a sin nature on the inside, you don't have the life nature of God on the inside. So something's got to happen for that to change. You must be born again. Well, they continue on in this discussion, and Jesus is saying some more things to him, and he gets to this. Over in Hebrews, look right here what it says. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. In other words, this is kind of a summary of what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. He was saying, Nicodemus, don't you understand what the law is? The law is a shadow of what I'm fulfilling right before your very eyes. I am the one that's casting the light, for in me is the life and the light of God. I'm the one that is the light casting that shadow. You're dwelling in the shadow of who and what I am. And Nicodemus, until you're born again, you can't pass from the shadow into this life. The shadow, Jesus or Nicodemus, is pointing you to me. The shadow has been given so that you would understand you need a Savior. You need a Redeemer, and you're spiritually dead. Because if killing all of those animals was the trick, if that's all it took, Nicodemus, then you wouldn't have to keep killing the animals over and over and over again. Because every time you kill an animal, it's a reminder to you, you've got a sin nature, and that's why you have to kill the animal. Well, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It's not possible. It's not possible. So here they keep offering these animals, and here they keep bringing these sacrifices. And Jesus, in his statements to Nicodemus, is essentially telling him this. He says, Nicodemus, it's not possible for you to keep doing what you're doing and be born again. Something different has to happen. Something different has to take place in your life. But look at this. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Now look closely. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, He is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You say, well, I don't understand. What's all this saying? What all this is saying is this. God gave the law to expose the sin nature. The law was not meant to be permanent. The law was meant to expose the sin nature to the people. That's why they had to keep killing all these animals. Every time they killed one, it was like God saying, do you remember? You've got a sin nature. That's why you're here doing this. Every time they came back for these times where they had to offer up the bulls, the goats, I mean, all these different animals, it was like God was speaking down from heaven. You've got a sin nature. Look over here at the Ten Commandments. This is a written form of a revelation of who I am to you. You can't live that way because you've got a sin nature. You've got to keep offering these animals, and this blood is going to be the substitute for you so that you don't have to die. But it's not going to change what's on the inside of you. Well, then God has this perfect plan. Remember Genesis, where it talked about that the seed of the woman was going to come along. That seed of the woman was Jesus Christ. And so here comes Jesus on the scene, and He fulfills the law, or in other words, He lives according to the righteousness of the law. As He's living according to the righteousness of the law, He is fulfilling the commandments that God has given so that God can have... Now get this. So that God can complete the exchange in the covenant. Because until somebody could come along on earth and live according to the fullness of the righteousness of the covenant terms, the full passing could never have taken place. The full exchange could never have taken place because the sin nature in man prevented God from having that kind of relationship. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus has the life and the nature of God, and He lives according to the righteousness of the law. And then He offers Himself as the sacrifice. Problem was, He didn't have to do that because He wasn't in violation of the covenant. He made a choice, and this was all a part of God's divine plan. He made a choice. Man's got a sin nature. They can't change it. But it's got to be done so that they can have the full exchange. So God says, I'm going to come down and be like you. How did He do that? He did it through Jesus. When He came down, the Bible talks about that Jesus was made of a woman made under the law. The Bible talks about how that Jesus was made to be sin for us who knew no sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. See? Jesus came down and He made a choice. He said, they can't do this for themselves because they're not qualified, but I will do it for them. They're supposed to die. We have allowed animal blood to be the temporary atonement for all of these centuries. But now the day has come. This price has to be paid. The wages of sin is death. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to step up in their place, and I'm going to complete this exchange. I will die under the penalty of the breaking of this covenant and of the penalty for the sins committed out of that sin nature. I will be their death. And in the process of this, Father, you're going to be able to complete this exchange. I then, as their representative, will be able to pass from here back to you, so that from you can be sent to the rest of them the life that I have. Remember when Jesus talked about how He was going to the Father? Well, the blood of Jesus is what's made this possible. Now, He talks here about the mediator of a new testament. You say, what is He talking about, the mediator of a new testament? John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does that mean? What it means is this. We are no longer required to live according to the tenets of the law of Moses. You say, oh no, Brother Martin, we got to keep the Ten Commandments. God said, instead of being written in stone, it was going to be written on your heart. He said, I'll give you a new heart. and it's on the inside. See, this is the problem with the body of Christ, and this is the problem with the world. We don't understand what it's like to be perfect in a holy God. We can't understand how come it is I don't have to keep going back over here and reading on a wall something that tells me what I am and am not supposed to do. And God said, if you just figure out what happened when you got born again, if you could just figure out that the sin nature was removed and my life and nature was put in there, it was an exchange. Jesus became your sin for you so you wouldn't have to bear the penalty of that sin. And because of what He did, I now am able to put on the inside of you the life and the nature that I started off with Adam in the garden. He blew it, but Jesus restored it. Yeah. So now, because I've got God's life and nature on the inside of me, I don't have to go to... It's good to go to the Bible, but I don't have to go to the Bible to find out what's right and what's wrong. I know on the inside of me because the life and the nature of God is in opposition to the things that are called sin. And if I just listen to who I am in Christ, I don't need something on a wall that says, "Thou shalt not kill." I know I'm not supposed to kill. "Thou shalt not worship any other God." I know I don't worship any God because the other gods didn't give me their life. I got my life from God my Father. Well, I now live by grace and truth because those commandments have been written in my heart. See? Now, it says here, "Know ye not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." What this verse is saying is this. Jesus was dead. God released His glory or His life into Jesus to raise Him up from the dead. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ to receive Him as Lord and Savior, we receive what it says up here, this newness of life. He says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now here's the thing. I want you to think closely here to what we've been doing. Have you caught on that everything I've shown you is the Word of God? Have you caught on that not once have you heard something that has come from a denomination's headquarters or the traditions of man? I put it right up there because I didn't know if everybody would bring a Bible. So I put it right up there for everybody to read. You have seen the Word of God. Now, the Word of God says, ye must be born again. That's the Word of God. The Word of God says that because you're human, the sin nature was passed to you from Adam. Yeah, but Pastor, that's kind of a hard thing for me to believe because, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I don't feel like I have a sin nature. That's precisely my point. How do you know what it feels like to have a sin nature if you've never had another nature to which you can make a comparison? All you've known is a sin nature because it's what you were born with. It was passed down to you from Adam. But through Jesus Christ, when you make a decision to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, then at that point, there can be a change on the inside of you. The sin nature that you were born with the first time is removed, and the newness of life, what we call a born again spirit, born again spirit, is put in you. But you have to call upon Jesus. See, that's the thing about this. Some people say, "Well, now, Brother Martin, you know, that's your religion." Man, I read to you the Bible. What do you mean by religion? I read to you the Bible. The Bible. See? And if you looked it up, everything that's up here, it's in your Bible. It's right in there. You say, but Brother Martin, I don't know, you know. I mean, just about everybody, you know, is a Christian. You can't be a Christian. Think about what you just said. Christian. Christian comes from the root word Christ. No brainer. Christian comes from the root word Christ. Therefore, you cannot be a Christian if you have not met the standards of Christ. You do not meet the standards of Christ unless you have called on the name of the Lord and received Him as your Lord and Savior. Therefore, again, remember, it's not me, it's the Word of God. It is impossible to be a Christian unless you have called upon Christ. There's no other way. You are not born again. You are not a Christian if you haven't called on Christ. See, this day here, this what we call Resurrection Sunday. He died for us under the penalty of sin, but He raised up from the dead so that we could have that same resurrection life in exchange for a sin nature. So we put our faith in Him. This is so amazing. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what day of the week it is, what month of the year it is, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that is your resurrection day. Amen. That is your Easter. Amen. You've become born again. You've been raised from the dead. Now see, the whole concept of Christ, it comes from the Bible. The whole concept of Christian, it comes from the Bible. The whole concept of dying and going to heaven this way, it comes from the Bible. The whole concept of born again, it comes from the Bible. The whole concept of any of this, salvation, it all comes from the Bible. That puts us in an extremely precarious position. You say, how so, Brother Martin? Jesus said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. See, if you're planning to go to heaven, I don't mean to be, you know, rude to you, but you're not going to make it if you don't do it God's way. If you're planning not to go to hell, I don't mean to be rude to you. It's not going to happen unless you do it God's way. Oh, Brother Martin, you're just trying to get me to join your church. Did you see one thing up here about joining this church? Trust me, there was no subliminal suggestions up there. This is all about you and Jesus. That's what it's about. It all goes back to what Jesus said, you must be born again. This is the question being put to you. Are you born again? Are you born again? Well, Brother Martin, I'm a good person. I know you are. Everybody knows you're a good person. Everybody loves you. Are you born again? Well, Brother Martin, I go to church. I know you do. Praise God. Are you born again? Well, Brother Martin, I give offerings. Praise God. Thank you. But are you born again? But Brother Martin, please, come on, let's not play this ping pong game the rest of the day. Are you born again?
Well, that's just a bunch of religious rhetoric.
Didn't you just see something up there that the Word is going to judge you? You don't got to stand before me. I'm just here to tell you what you're facing. I'm here to tell you what's coming. There's coming a day you're going to stand before God, and He's going to judge you by the Word. The Word says you must be born again. The Word says you must accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Word says Jesus died for you so that you wouldn't have to die under the penalty of this death and this sin nature. The Word says when you put your faith in Him and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says over there in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now what that tells you is this: you do not have everlasting life unless you believe in Him. But if you believe in Him, you say, well, I believe in Jesus. No, you have to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Here's the amazing thing about it. Under the law, they had to bring those animals to the priest. The priest inspected them to make sure they were perfect before they could be sacrificed. If they weren't perfect, they weren't sacrificed. But now, there's a role reversal. It's completely changed. Now, God is in heaven saying, here's my sacrifice. Will you accept him? I accepted yours for all those years. Here's mine. Will you accept mine? Mine's better than yours. Mine will change you on the inside. Yours just protected you on the outside. You accept my sacrifice, it's going to change everything about you on the inside. But if you don't, there's nothing I can do. If you do not accept my son Jesus Christ, you are not born again. You are not a Christian. And you will not be spending eternity in heaven with me. And there is nothing I can do. I've done everything I can. So will you accept my son Jesus? Will you let him change you? Will you let him work his perfect work in you so that you can be born again? Yeah, but Brother Martin, I've got a lot of questions. Well, why shouldn't you have a lot of questions? Who doesn't? But the beginning of your answers start with accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Word of God says you were born with a sin nature. And I don't care how good you are, how nice you are, that's never going to change. Unless you accept Jesus. He is the only one that can make that change in you. And that's what we're celebrating today. I've been changed. I'm born again. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I know what it's like to be on the other side of the fence. And I can tell you this side's a whole lot better. Yeah, but Brother Martin, all that religious stuff, it just seems so boring. That's what I'm trying to get at, see? You're thinking with the sin nature. When you have a change on the inside of you and you're born again and there's a new life on the inside of you, you can see things differently. Trust me, there's a whole lot of people out there that call themselves Christians and show up in church. They just call themselves that. They're not born again. They're just going through a bunch of religion. But today, right now, this is an opportunity for you to make a change for all eternity. All you have to do is accept Jesus. He will remove that sin nature and give you his life and nature in exchange. It's so very simple. Would everybody stand?